Then you further talk for myself. For I felt I was only really just entertaining you until the man arrived. This entertainment is light stuff, but the real heavy knowledge is now coming to you. Brothers and sisters, it gives me the greatest honor, the greatest privilege to present to you the Supreme Minister of the Nation of Islam. And when we say the Nation of Islam, we mean the whole earth. The Supreme Servant of humanity, and above all, the servant of Almighty God, Allah, the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad, as I greet you, assalamu alaikum.
All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the world. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, may peace and blessings be upon his servant and his messenger, Muhammad, forever. Ameen. And I greet you, my beloved brothers and sisters, this beautiful and dignified audience, with the greeting of peace, the greetings of every prophet, from Abraham to Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum. I've certainly been lifted up by the electrifying words of a hardworking, great, and very likable minister, Minister Abdul Halim Farhan. The dignified and honored guest on this platform, I greet you, assalamu alaikum. To all of our friends and supporters, we welcome you, and we do know that if you sat with us for 5 minutes or 5 hours, you won't leave us empty-handed or empty-headed. When you come to us, we increase your wealth physically and mentally. And if you don't believe it, just count your blessings a month from the day and come back to the temple and let us know. But if you say we have an enemy, then count your curses a month from the day. And you don't have to let us know about that. Almighty God, and everything in creation is with the rise of the black American into leadership over all the world. Nothing can happen to prevent it. No force in creation can stop the growth, the success of the Nation of Islam in America. Everything in the history of man as we know it has been moving to bring about the creation of a people that would be fit to lead the world morally, a people that would be fit to represent divine justice, divine truth, freedom, justice, and equality to the world. You, my brothers and sisters, are that people. Now, don't think that because you are a favored people, a divinely formed, created, and chosen people, that you have some kind of special divinity or some kind of special magic working for you. You can only be successful if you be careful in all of your actions to avoid taking the path that others took before your time, who failed God and humanity. You can only be successful by becoming a servant for the world. If any of us take this faith of Almighty God to be a license permitting us to go around standing over people and mistreating people and enslaving people, then God will punish us with a punishment greater than that he's given any other people before us. Why? Because he has spent more time conditioning us and forming us, and he has made us better prepared and better qualified to represent truth and righteousness, justice and universality than any other people on the face of the earth. He has spent more time with us, and he's accomplished more with us than he accomplished with any other people before our time. But when a man works diligently, spending long hours and long days and years, toiling greatly to make an instrument for a particular job, nothing can anger him more than the mistreatment or the abuse of that tool that he worked so long and so hard and so diligently with over a long, long period of time. We have serious problems facing us as Black America. As an ethnic group that has come up from slavery, that is physical slavery, and has fought hard, prayed a long time, and waited still longer for opportunity to be respected as human beings in America. And today, government is defending our right to that respect. Some may say government is hypocritical, and some may say the government is sincere. That's not the point here. The point is that government has taken a stand to defend the rights of American Black people to live in America as human beings. This wasn't done willingly by the government. The world changed. Black nations of Africa came to the forefront, won their independence. Socialist countries gained power that brought about a kind of bargaining situation on the world scene of politics. And the Western world could no longer afford to lynch, beat, and deprive innocent Black Americans of human respect and human treatment
without the outside world seeing them and judging them and condemning them openly. So these developments help to restrain the gin nature, the Gentile nature, the savage, barbaric, European nature that Western civilization inherited from their ancestors and released out on all innocent, dark people that they could put under their feet. They saw the handwriting on the wall. They had to stop their mistreatment of their black American subjects, helping to bring about this better opportunity for us in America was the civil rights movement, Marcus Garvey's movement, and finally there came a strange kind of teaching in America to the black Americans living in Detroit and living in Chicago. This strange teaching was brought by one Master Farad Muhammad. This teaching, being different from any other teachings that were ever taught in America to black people, gave new life to Honorable Master Elijah Muhammad, may peace be on him. And this new life filled him with confidence that there was nothing the world had to offer him and his people stronger and better for black people than what he himself had been given from Master Farad Muhammad. So his faith in what he had received made him patient, steadfast, and self-sacrificing. He never tired. The 30s went by, and our people remained slavish-minded. The 40s went by, and as a community, the black Americans still remained slavish-minded. But none of that weakened the faith of Honorable Master Elijah Muhammad. He told us, the few that he led, he said, don't worry. Time is moving in our favor and against our enemies. He said, the day will soon come when you see our people coming to this religion and to this house by the thousands. Now we see that man's will to be a reality right here before us. Why was he so successful? For the same reason that every genuine, sincere effort to raise the dignity of black people has been successful. Not one word, not one effort on the part of any black man or any white man, for that matter, has fallen on the soil of America under the voice of white supremacy and has not taken root and grown strong. Frederick Douglass, what he said, what he stood for, we see its fruit when we look at what we see here today. There were others that are not that well known to you, David Walker, and many others. Marcus Garvey, Nobu Ali, the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. We can't ignore any of these sacrifices that our people made to bring us closer to our day of real dignity. All of them made contributions, and God did not let none of their contributions go to waste. But today we have a new job to do. It's not just a job of calling attention to the evil done to black people in America. It is not just a job of opening the way for us. If you recall, February 26, 1974, the Honorable Master Elijah Muhammad, may peace be on him, he admonished his people to take on a more dignified mind and spirit. He admonished the members of the Nation of Islam to get up off the bed of petty complaints, weeping and crying, and blaming everybody else for your inability to get up off the bed and get to work and do something for yourself. He admonished us to stop that baby behavior. He asked us to mature emotionally, to become emotionally mature enough to say thank you to the white man that enslaved and lynched and raped your mothers and fathers. Then that white man deserves a thank you from you. Now that was a great man. You don't find many men that great. A man who as a youth knew nothing but hell from white folk. A man who struggled to reach his people with that he knew was good for them and was fought against for almost 40 solid years. By the same white man that he turned around in 1974 and asked us to respect him. And if he brings you, return the respect to him. So if he offers you something, say thank you. If he has grown up enough to respect black folks, then he asked, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad asked black folks to respect that white man. A baby mind can't come to that kind of strength. A man's mind has to mature. It has to grow up into adulthood in order to get the strength necessary to say to the man who yesterday was your open enemy, keeping you away from everything that you wanted to get to. And then you suddenly change now and say to that man, mister, now that you have changed, I recognize your change, and I appreciate it. And as long as you respect me, I'm going to respect you. This is truly the character, this is truly the character of a divinely motivated man. Prophet Muhammad of Arabia, he was beat out of his own homeland, Mecca. They drove him out of his homeland for doing nothing but preaching truth, goodness, righteousness, compassion for human beings. They drove him out of the land, they stoned him, and when he walked out, some writers of stories say that blood could be heard crunching in his sandals as he walked out of the city. That same man got stabbed in Medina and returned to those Meccans who put him out. And he told his people, let's end the black blood too. Let there be no more hatred between the people. And as long as they accepted that, they were accepted as equal subjects in that Nation of Islam established by the Holy Prophet Muhammad about 1400 years ago. Brothers and sisters, I said all that to say this. You are naturally made for prophetic people. You have the spirit and the mind of great prophets. Not some of you, all of you. All of you have been conditioned socially by the social hardship that you've come through, and by the mind, by the time and experiences that you have gone through, giving your mind to the only thing that you could give it to, because there was no hope in anything else for you. So you gave your mind to God. And in suffering over centuries and centuries, giving your mind to the only thing that you could give it to, and that was God, because everything else failed you in this world, you developed yourself a nature, a mind, a spirit, like that of the great prophet. You are qualified, brothers and sisters, to lead the world. But to do it, you have to be given a good understanding of your perfect form, your perfect mind, the makeup of yourself as it is now. You may say, well, I know myself. Well, we have been blessed by Almighty God to make you know yourself even better. So if you will be patient and listen to us, when you leave here, you will know yourself at least 50% better than you did when you stepped in this hall. Thank you. And in knowing yourself better, you will be better able to improve upon yourself. I'll illustrate what I mean. If you bring a complicated machine to a man who has no experience with that machine, he knows nothing about the machine, and you tell that man to repair the machine, say something is wrong with this machine, will you repair it? There are 90 chances out of 100 or better that when that man, without the knowledge of that machine, finished trying to repair it, the machine will be in worse shape than it was before he put his hands on it. The same thing goes for people. If you're working with people trying to improve them, if you don't have a good knowledge of how they are made and what is in their makeup before you put your hands on them to start directing or to start improving upon them, then most likely you're going to make them worse than they were before they came to you. For nearly 400 years, the builders of white supremacy were busy working hard with all the power to make a people that would be unfit for anything but slavery. Let me repeat that. This is very important what I'm telling you. You may say, well, I've heard that before. Well, hear it again. You haven't heard it well enough. For nearly four centuries, the builders of white supremacy had you and me in their hands. They had all the power available to them to make us unfit for anything but slavery. Before anyone can come to us with the right solution to our problem, they have to have a clear and fair knowledge of what supremacy did to the mind, spirit, soul, willpower of Black America. And if they don't know what white supremacists did to us, they can't do much for us. Well, all we have to do is read history or see the movie Mandingo. It tells us what they did. No, it does not. It lets you see only some physical maneuvers, some physical maneuvering of white supremacy. But we have been blessed divinely to look back into the life of the white supremacist and see his moral maneuver, his intellectual maneuver, and even his spiritual maneuver. We are able to track, to go back and track down that white man who did his dirty work of crippling us mentally, morally, and spiritually. We're able to track him down even in his path of invisible movement. But he was moving and nobody could see him. Now we're able to look at him, brother. We know exactly what he did. He took a physical people who had tradition and the ancestor spirit in them, and he killed that spirit, he cut them off from that tradition, and he made them become even more physical than animals are physical. He reduced them to physical flesh. And the nature and the appetite of physical flesh. He wasn't successful in reducing every one of us, but he was successful in reducing so many of us, so the few that survived with a little human nature still in them was not enough to make a difference. You know, I hate to hold you here. I came out here with the intention to talk to you 40 minutes, and that's all. Not for my sake, but for your sake. I haven't eaten a meal today. I've had one glass of water today. But if you had the patience, the desire to see your way out and over, I could stand here until this time tomorrow, and I won't get weak. We have thought that only the physical person was enslaved, and the mind was deprived of opportunity to develop in a healthy and wholesome environment. But more than that was done, brother and sister. This is not directed at present-day America. In fact, it's not directed at anybody. It's intended to enable us to better see the great road forward and upward that is open to us today. I'm going to tell you this, and I hope it registers on your mind later if it doesn't register right now here today. The black people as a church body were put under more yokes and chains than any other black people on the face of earth. The strongest chain of slavery to hold black people was that church that the white man opened for us when he took the physical chain off. Our topic today is religion means being alive. Religion means alive. We can easily go back to the Genesis and trace the history of religious movement from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, and then pick up the Holy Quran, the Bible of the Muslims, and trace the same development from Al-Fatiha to Al-Nas, and show you that God is saying in both books and in any other book that has any real value as a divinely revealed book, God is saying to the people, I want you alive. Not in clay. I want to bring you up out of clay. Not in mud and dust. I want to bring you up out of mud and dust. That's what God is saying from Genesis to Revelation, from Al-Fatiha to Al-Nas. Now tell me, what has happened to the American church that has made it spend more time singing songs that bring to mind death, preaching sermons that are built upon dying, preaching a world of ghosts, and permitting the congregation to go to sleep in the world that God said, I formed for you, that you should live in it and multiply and grow and produce fruit abundantly. Do you know what fruit is? Fruit is a mature and advanced product of a seed, of a tree, of something. So if God gave us this earth there, he gave it to us that we should make fruit grow abundantly out of this earth that he gave us as a bare seed. And nobody's respecting God's commandment in the church if they are not teaching the congregation to get up out of the dust. And turn the land into farmland and into cities and into great halls of learning. Make the cities sing with the loud and beautiful voice, civilization, human progress, moral, spiritual, and intellectual strength. This is the teaching of the Holy Book. But you were sung songs that were intended to make you sleep while the machinery of the world are growing and making noise loud enough to wake up a baboon who's been up for 10 weeks. But in all of this noise of economic progress, up until just a few years ago, Black America slept and was satisfied just to have the opportunity to make enough money to bring some pork chops in the house once a week. And a car that shined like it was new. Didn't have to be new as long as it shined. We work for only the simple things of life that all animals have without having an intelligent and enlightened mind. We work for the opportunity and the freedom to play, to run free and sing and holler and dance. Monkeys, birds, dogs, horses, all those animals, they have that freedom. We work and hope for the freedom to mate with our opposite sex and have children. should all have that freedom. We wanted the freedom to have homes that we could live in. All the animals have that freedom. But there's one freedom that is not characteristic of animals. It's characteristic of human beings. And that's the freedom to cultivate one's own makeup and direct one's own growth and make oneself what oneself wants oneself to be. We didn't desire that freedom. We trusted the white man with that. We were satisfied that the white man would show us what kind of transportation to take, how to bank our money, how to speak, how to teach our children, how to read the Bible, and how to educate our children. We trusted the white man that he would lead us, and that he would be our social parent, that he would be our economic parent, that he would be our civil parent. We were satisfied to be no children in America. And today it looks like many of us are still satisfied to be little children in America, wearing six-inch heels.
Well,
clown suit. Working two jobs and worrying it every week about the car being taken back. Or the rent note. Little children feel loving to play and dance and go out chasing the women and the girls under heat like an animal. While the white man and other minority groups are moving ahead, growing economically stronger and stronger every day, our youth, our friends, our men, playing the fool and the clown. Can't drive his car in the street without looking in his mirror half the time he's driving to see how his beard looks, how his mustache is shaped, how his eyebrows are brushed, how his wig or his hair is laying or hanging or sticking up. Right in the face of your golden opportunity, right at the moment when the world opened the door wide, take the door off the hinge and say there's no more door to close against you, black man. At that very moment, the youth, the strength of our society, the black society of America, is clowning and tipping and acting like a sissy and a dumbbell all over Chicago. Is that alive? That's dead.
Right.
In scripture, that kind of person is called dust. The symbolic name for that kind of person in scripture is dust. So God said he made his man from two things. One he made from dust, the other one he made from clay. Well, this silly type of American mind that we have as black people today is identified in scripture as dust. This is something that has lost all of its strength and value. This is something that represents fragments, the smallest fragments, from something that was once whole. This is something that has absolutely zero life in it. This is something that civilized society found upon. They come in the house and they catch it on the mantle, they want to wipe it off. This is something that has no social weight, no economic weight, no intellectual weight, no moral weight. When the wind of emotion comes and blows against dust, dust just fly to hell. Now, Almighty God has blessed us with the key that can turn you on again, Superfly brother. And convert your dust almost in the twinkling of an eye to living clay. Religion means alive. And I have, right here, some written notes that I've had typed up to save time. Because this news is so good to us that if we don't follow, no, we'll be talking to you as the Lord of just what was done with scriptural language. In fact, I doubt that even the Pope now, maybe the Pope a few centuries ago, knew, but the Pope they have today, if he hasn't been listening to me, he doesn't know either. I know what some of you are thinking. So that nigga, he's not an orator. Doesn't sound like he went very far through school. But he's the boldest nigga I've ever seen in my life. Nothing makes a black man in America as bold as we are, but something real. And if you don't believe it's real, go back and bring those that you think can contend with us.
That's right.
And we'll sit them down on baby chairs and talk to them from the position of a man over a baby. And they won't do nothing but listen and say, give us some more of that good sweet milk and honey. There are very serious problems in American society or in Western society. In fact, these problems have spread all over the world today. That's why we tell you, and we tell you very plainly, and we tell you openly, and we tell you in a loud voice, we are the savior for the world. There's no spooky Christ ever to come out of those clouds that you look at when you look up in the sky. The clouds that Christ comes down out of are the clouds of mental, moral, and intellectual confusion and darkness. And believe it or not, we are that Christ, and you represent that body of Christ that the world has been looking for now for almost 2,000 years. And if there is any stubborn, warped mind,